we invite them round for dinner, them and their partners. They're all adults and have busy lives, so they don't always come. But when we have them for dinner, we cook something special, a main meal and a dessert and a bottle of wine too. Not sure I'm allowed to say that here, but we'll see. We look to My Kitchen Rules or MasterChef for inspiration. You watching My Kitchen Rules at the moment? Following that a bit? Or waiting for MasterChef or not bothered? No. Don't need inspiration cooking. It's a special time when our sons come, though. We want to treat them. We set the table nicely, prepare a nice meal, and wait for them to come. They're family. They don't always come. Usually we get 2 out of 3 sons, sometimes just 1 son, and sometimes none at all. But when they come, it's a special time. But my family's not just limited to blood alone. One of our sons is not my son by blood. He's my stepson. I'm not his dad, but he's still my son, and I choose to treat him as my son in every way. So just being related by blood alone doesn't set the bounds of family or responsibility. What about people who come to our church? Sure, we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But I have more brothers and sisters who don't just come to this church. When Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, do you think he was limiting our kindness to just those people who are Christian? Or just people who live close to us, just our neighbours? The expert in the law who asked Jesus the question was trying to justify himself. He was trying to set a limit on who should I be responsible for? Who should I take care of? Who should I love? Jesus, in a very radical way, took away the limits. He took away all those limits. Just imagine for a few moments that you're going to go on a drive from here to Meekatharra. It's a long way. It's going to take about 8.5 hours. 8.5 hours is about the same length of time it would take you to walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. You set off one morning, and you're about halfway there, and your car breaks down in the middle of nowhere. So you get out the trusty mobile phone, call for help. There's no signal. No signal. You're stuck. So you just wait. There's nothing else you can do. You just wait beside the road. Oh, there's a car coming. Stop. Help. Car slows down. Comes up close to you. People get out. You're not sure now. They beat you up. They beat you up badly. They steal everything from you. Everything from your car. They even take the shirt off your back and leave you half dead beside the road. You wait. You wait. And a car's going past. It slows down. You can't do anything because you're so badly injured. So you just wait. And as the car slows down, you just see out of the corner of one eye, it's a pastor from a local town. Oh, you're saved. But inexplicably, he puts his foot down and just drives off. You think, what? So you wait. You just wait some more. After a while, it seems like a long time, another car comes by. Again, the car slows down, and you think, oh, maybe this time someone will help me. The car slows down, you see, it's the worship pastor. It's the worship pastor from the local town. She'll stop and help me. I think I know her. But she puts her foot down and drives off, and you think, no! You don't understand. Why aren't they stopping to help me? You wait for hours. The sun is beating down on you, your tongue sticking to the roof of your mouth, you're really dry, you can hardly move, you're aching all over. You hear this growling noise in the distance, and you think, what is that? I think I know what that is, but I'm not sure I do. It's a low growling noise, and it gets louder and louder and louder. It's coming up. As it comes up, you recognize in the back of your mind, you think, that's the sound of a Harley Davidson. I'm not sure this is such a good thing after all. Comes right up next to you, and it's deafening. A big guy gets off, and you can see he's got black leathers on, tattoos. He just walks up to you, looks down at you. He has compassion on you, and he says, looks like you need some help. All you can squeeze out the corner of your mouth is a faint, please. So he goes to his bike, gets a first aid kit, comes and bandages your wounds, takes his leather jacket off, puts it on top of you to protect you. He waits for a while until you're feeling okay, gives you a drink. Not quite sure what the drink is, but it's good. When you can move, he helps you to his motorbike. He lifts you onto his bike, and he rides to the nearest town where he takes you to a hotel and takes care of you. The next day, he gives the innkeeper $500 and says, I've got to go away, but I'll be back. And if you need any more money, I'll give it to you. Take care of this guy. What lessons can we learn from this? 3 points. If we are the person that's in need, sometimes we need someone to help us. Sometimes we can't help ourselves. Have you ever been in a position where you needed help and you couldn't really do it yourself? No, I have. We have to rely on someone to reach out and help us. Someone who recognizes our need and has compassion on us. Children living in poverty need us to recognize that they're in need. They need us to have compassion on them. Perhaps you are the answer to someone's prayer. Of course, the ultimate help that we've been given is that Jesus laid down his life for us. He saw our desperate need and that we could not pay the price ourselves, so he sacrificed for us. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Those are Jesus' words, and they're often quoted on Anzac Day. It's good to remember those people who gave their lives for us so that we can live in this country and live in freedom. When Jesus gave his life, he gave it so that we can have freedom in him right now and for eternity. But it starts right now. When Jesus gave us that freedom, in eternity, there won't be any more death. There won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more war. But Jesus gave us that potential to bring his kingdom to earth right here and now. One of the ways you can do this is to be involved with the work of compassion, where our mission is to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. Compassion partners with the local church in the developing countries and looks for people to partner with us to sponsor children to lift them out of poverty. Let me tell you a little bit about the work of compassion. We're releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. That's our tagline, if you like. That's what we do. God has placed an enormous potential in children, yet poverty and injustice just steals that away. It steals away their hope for a better tomorrow. It steals away their hope, full stop. Compassion has been doing this work for over 60 years, but our mission remains the same. It's to encourage Christians to take God's word seriously, to share the resources that we have with those who do not have, to especially take care of those who are most vulnerable, the children. They're the hardest hit by poverty. That is why we encourage Christians to sponsor children living in poverty. Compassion meets children's needs holistically by providing food security, help with education, assistance with medical care, and the chance to hear the life-saving gospel of Jesus. People ask me, what makes compassion different? Because there are a number of organizations. So what's so different about compassion? Three things. Basically, we're Christ-centered, child-focused, and church-based. What does that mean, to be Christ-centered? Every child in the Compassion Program, every child has the chance to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. Do they have to respond to be part of the program? Absolutely not. But they always get the chance to hear the gospel. Compassion is child-focused, so that the program engages with each individual child spiritually, economically, socio-emotionally, and physically. So it covers all the facets. And compassion is church-based. So we don't go to a country and set up compassion and try and do good works. We empower the local church to run the program to help the children. That's how compassion works. It only works through the local church. So when compassion actually is working in the field, they don't see compassion as a great thing. They see the local church as the great thing, which is how it should be. Some quick compassion facts. It's been operating since 1952, so it's been around for a long time, although a lot of people still don't know about us. We don't advertise a lot. We're currently assisting around 1.6 million children worldwide. About 1.5 million of those are sponsored. Another 100,000, roughly, are registered but not sponsored. So they're getting the care, but they don't have sponsors. We do that through 6,500 churches in developing countries. And we're among the top 1% of charities. And you can say, what does that mean? Good question. Hold that thought. I'll come back to that. Where do we work? I said in 26 countries. Don't know if you can see that very well, but we work in those blue bits, those little blue bits. So lots of places in Africa, India, Sri Lanka. Lots of places in Central and South America, Philippines, Bangladesh, Thailand, Indonesia, lots of different countries. People say, well, how much money gets to the actual field? How much money do you take in administration? 80% of everything that's given gets to the field, to the program, to make the program work. 20% is kept for administration and fundraising, to pay people's salaries. And we keep to that. within a few percentage points all the time. That's our commitment to do. I said we're in the top 1% of charities. That's according to Charity Navigator, which is an independent organization which audits charities. You can go and Google them. And you'll see that for the last 14 years in a row, Compassion has got the highest rating, 4 stars. Why not 5 stars? They don't give 5 stars. Only 4 is the maximum. And that's for financial integrity and also governance and transparency. Transparency. So if you want to have a look how Compassion compares to other charities, have a look in there. That's an American site that compares the charities. Let me tell you a story about Yvonne. I had the privilege last year of going to the Philippines to see the work of Compassion and just to look on the ground of what actually Compassion does, because that's where it all happens. And I met Yvonne. Yvonne's the young lady on the right of your screen there. Yvonne's mum and dad split up when she was tiny. Not sure whether it was before she was born or when she was baby, but when she was very small. They both left and set up families of their own, and Yvonne was farmed out to her grandparents. She was sponsored by Compassion at grade one, so around about 5 or 6 years old. But she felt like she was an accident. She felt like she was unwanted, not through Compassion, but just through her family situation, living with grandparents and not with her parents. She was bullied at school, and her relatives told her she'd amount to nothing. And that wounded Yvonne deeply. As a teenager, she didn't care. I don't suppose there are any teenagers like that here, but she just didn't care. She was working after school as well. And it was difficult for her to do her schooling and her work and go to the Compassion program. So she was starting to drift away from the Compassion program. But the project director, he noticed her. He noticed she was struggling. And in Yvonne's words, he fought for her. He looked out for her. Oh, the Harley Davidsons are here. He fought for her, he watched out for her, he cared for her. He even went to pick her up sometimes when it was raining and it was hard for her to get to the program. He went and fetched her. Having somebody who really watched out and cared for her, and having a church that supported her, made the difference to Yvonne. Her circumstances didn't change, but she changed. She gave her life to Jesus, and she started picking up on the program. Yvonne got good grades at school. She's a smart girl. And when she finished high school, she got selected to go to the leadership development program that Compassion runs, which means that a sponsor pays for her to go to university. Imagine that, a child living in poverty, and she's going to university. When I met her, she was partway through studying to be an accountant, and she was doing well. Her goal is to finish uni, work for a while, start her own business, and then start sponsoring kids. You know, she'll do that. And she's going to help her church too. I don't know if you can get that, but this is a child living in poverty in a broken family situation who's now at university, and she's going to change her world. She's going to change the circumstances, not only for her, but for her family, but for her community. Let me tell you one more story. It's a story of Teddy. It's Teddy and my wife, Jeannie, on the right, in Uganda. We sponsored Teddy when she was just a little girl. Teddy lived with her grandmother. We wrote to each other and prayed for each other. And after a few years, Teddy wrote to us and said, "My grandmother's really sad. It's raining and the water's coming in. The roof's leaking and all the water's coming into our home." And we thought, "Oh, that is sad. That's really bad." But we didn't do anything. We thought, "What can we do? She's so far away. What can we do?" But you know, I couldn't let it go. I couldn't just leave it. I kept getting just prodded a little bit. I think, "You can do something." I didn't know what to do. "You can do something." So we wrote to the organization, sent a bit of money, and said, "Please make sure this gets to Teddy. It's to fix her roof." So we waited a few months, and we got a reply from Teddy saying, "Grandmother's happy. The roof's fixed." We thought, "Fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. That's great." If that was the end of the story itself, that would have been fantastic. But it wasn't. A few years later, we went to visit Teddy in Uganda. And as we got there, we saw bright, shiny iron roof. We thought, "Great, that's good." And then we heard from Teddy's grandmother. When they got the money for the iron roof, the villagers got together and said, "We can build you a new house. All we need for the materials is the iron sheets for the roof, because all the rest is mud brick." So they built them a new house. They were the poorest of the poor. They built them a new house. Iron roof. Done. You think, "My goodness." I'm humbled to tell you that we gave $100 to get that roof fixed. $100. $100 in the right hands, with God's blessing, got Teddy and her grandmother a new house. That is the best $100 we're ever likely to invest. Ever. When Jesus said, "Store up your treasures in heaven," I think that's the kind of thing he was talking about. The word compassion means to have a feeling of deep sympathy in your guts and sorrow for the suffering, but then to do something about it as well, not just to feel it. Point two, that was a long point one. The others are not so long. Words are not enough. Action is needed. I think we've realized that you have to actually do something. It's not just good enough to talk about it. In James chapter 2, in the CEV version, "Anyone who doesn't breathe is dead. And faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead." How would you have been? You're on the road to Mikathara again, and this time the pastor stops, sees you in need, stops, comes over, prays for you, and gets in his car and drives off. Would that do it for you? Wouldn't do it for me. So faith without actions is dead. John 3:18, "Children, you show love for others by truly helping them, not by merely talking about it." That was a quick point two. Now point three is resources are needed. You can't help anybody if you don't have any resources. Agreed? But there's a trap in that. Anybody know what the trap is? Well, I was falling into that trap myself. We really don't know how well off we are, is the problem. We just don't. Now, please feel at ease. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you have material possessions, okay? So you can relax with that. That's not the issue here. A few years ago, my wife and I were at a concert at our church, and it was a singer, and he was a Compassion performing artist, an ambassador, and he sang some lovely songs, and he had some children to sponsor, and my wife digs me in the ribs and says, "Can we have another child?" So my first response was, "Can we afford to have another child? We're sponsoring a number of children already. Can we afford to have another one?" My wife just looks at me, not in any accusing way. She just looks at me and left it up to me. So, yes, we did sponsor another child, and could we afford it? Yes, we could afford it. Has anybody heard of the Human Development Index? It's an index put out by United Nations Development Programme, which lists all the countries in the world and then ranks them according to kind of how well they off they are. It's a composite statistic based on life expectancy, education, and income. So imagine all the countries in the world, around 200 and something, and it's listed them in order. And you think, where does Australia come in that list? Where do you think? Top 20? Yeah? Yeah. Top 10? Yeah, still top 10. Top 5? Yeah? Top 5? Top 3? Well, not so sure, but still, yeah. Second in the world? Do you believe that? Second in the world? Have a look, Google it again and see, but that's how it ranks us, second in the world, and we've been there for a while. It's not new. So we are wealthier than we think, or should I say I'm wealthier than I think, but Australia's wealthier than it thinks too. The Good Samaritan couldn't be there all the time to take care of the man who was robbed and beaten, so he left money with the innkeeper to take care of him. You cannot be there in all the countries of the world to take care of the people that need taking care of, but you can give your resources to take care of them. And if you haven't been confronted enough, here's a confronting verse for you. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? I'm confronted by that verse. When Jesus was asked about what's the most important command, he said, obviously, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when he said love your neighbor as yourself, he was quoting from Leviticus. The next bit of that verse says, I am the Lord. So it's like it's being underlined. God's saying something that really matters. It's important. I am the Lord. He wants us to pay attention. He wants us to love our neighbor. The Good Samaritan was himself exposed to danger. He put that aside to take care of the man lying on the road. The thing about taking action is that it can cost us. It can cost us in time, in resources, sometimes in social judgment, or maybe even expose us to danger, like the Good Samaritan. To love God means to show mercy to those in need. We can think of many examples in our world where we just need mercy to have happen, even in the news today. An authentic life is found in serving God, caring for others, and being that salt and light. If we truly love God, then we love our neighbors. If we recognize a need and do not take appropriate action, then we do not fulfill the command to love our neighbor. It's pretty challenging stuff. A short video for you to watch. Not going so well? Just if you play it directly from the desktop, please, Lester.
Without the opportunity to attend school, many children can expect a life of extreme poverty. As well as school, you send your child to the Compassion Project run by the local church. Here, your child has a safe place to play. They receive healthcare and the nutrition they need. They give a tuition and they get the chance to meet Jesus. They learn their true value and they learn to value others. When you sponsor a child through Compassion, you don't just give them things. You give them their childhood. You give them love. You help them see that they do have a future and it can be bright. Compassion children are up to 40% more likely to finish secondary school. They're up to 80% more likely to complete university. And they're up to 75% more likely to become community leaders. You're creating leaders, leaders who know Jesus, who will carry his message into their world. By giving, you're creating givers instead of receivers. We believe these children will help lead their communities out of poverty, and your generosity is just the beginning. Sponsor a child today with Compassion. It works.
Today, you have the chance to be the Good Samaritan. You have the chance to be good news to the poor, to make God's just kingdom come to the earth. I was born in India, and I saw women and children on rubbish piles with sticks poking through the rubbish. And I asked my mum, what are they doing? She said, they're rag picking to earn a living, if you can call that a living. That's what you're doing. You're taking people away from having to do that to giving them a hope for a better tomorrow. How can you do that? Well, you'll recognize there's a need. You'll express your faith in action by responding to that need. And you'll give of your time, your resources, and show love to your neighbor. You could do that to Ariel Alejandro Vasquez Mendez. That little boy there. You could sponsor him. He's from El Salvador. He's only 5 years old, going to be six this year, and he does odd jobs in the home. Or you could sponsor ACOL, Patricia Bridget, who's going to be 11 this year. She lives with her mother, don't know what happened to her father, and there are four children in the family. Today you can make a difference. Can we pray? Father God, we may have heard that story of the Good Samaritan many times, but today I pray that you've given us new insight, new revelation, shown us your heart first and foremost, Lord, for us. Just what you've done for us. And then I pray with hearts of gratitude, we will do the same for others, Lord. From the generosity that flows from you, we will be generous to others. Thank you, Father. Amen.